Welcome to the Harbor Fellowship Church Podcast.
Good morning, Harbor. Good to be with you. Happy Mother's Day to all your moms and grandmas, and we're grateful for you without a doubt. Open your Bibles this morning, if you have it with you, to the book of Jonah, chapter 3. Jonah, chapter 3. Our message this morning is entitled, A Tough Task Gets a Second Chance. A Tough Task Gets a Second Chance. And as you're turning there to Jonah chapter 3, I have a request of you. You ready? Here's what I want you to do. I want you just to take a moment, and I want you in your mind to envision the person or persons who have hurt you in the deepest way in your life. That may take some courage. Maybe it's an individual, maybe it's a couple, maybe it's a family. But the person who has wounded you deeply, bruised you, when I was a teenager, I got a job at Canadian Tire. Anybody work at Canadian Tire? Okay. I was about 15 or 16. I had the intelligence of a curb. And I got a job there. And the guy who owned the Canadian Tire, he was a curmudgeon. You know what that means? He was just a crabby guy. And, you know, all of us high school kids working there, we just stayed clear of him because you didn't want to get on the wrong side of him. He was not a happy person. He was sour-faced. And I liked working there, and I was, you know, trying to do my best. And my dad always said, like, do more than is required, and you will, you know, you'll get noticed. And so I was really trying to work my way into the mechanic shop because I thought at that point in my life I might want to be a mechanic. So I was selling parts, car parts. And one Saturday when that store was packed full of people and lots of staff, that store owner, that crabby guy, he got a hold of me and he blasted me and chewed me out for something he thought I had done, which I had not done. And in front of the other staff and customers and everything, he just cut me off and leveled me. And I was shocked, scared, hurt, angry, fill in the descriptors. And that really, really affected me. And next thing you know, my attitude goes down the tubes. And I, over the next 6 months, I get sort of, you know, just negative. And ultimately, I get fired. Only job I've ever been fired from in my life, but rightly so. And so, you know, for months after that, I don't know, might have been years, I'd drive by that Canadian Tire. Keep driving, right? Hanging on to that anger and bitterness. And I remember that wounding, right? Now we're going to deal with Jonah. Here's Jonah. When we left him, he's sitting on the beach. He's been vomited out of a whale. And he's finds himself with a tough task that he's going to get a second chance at. And so if you've got your Bibles there, look at chapter 3. Hear the word of the Lord. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, this is what God said to him, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, we'll come back to that in a minute, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. He gets a second chance at this tough task. If you were to ask me to describe the overarching theme of the Bible in two words, which would be a tall task, But what is the story of the Bible about? I think I might land on two words, second chance. The Bible tells the story of the great second chance for humanity. Second chance. And we can all identify with second chances, right? We've all, if you're here this morning and you are a follower of the Lord Jesus, you have been given the grand second chance. Amen? Amen. Amen. It's glorious. We don't have to build out the details or the context or any of that, but the very nature of that second chance gives implication that it's rooted in grace and mercy and love and blessing. And when we hear in our ears, just as we live life, right, and somebody says to us, hey, I'm going to give you a second chance, that we kind of go, oh, thank goodness. And that could be something as simple as a second chance on a golf swing, you know, take another one. It can be something as emotional and complicated and devastating as, I'm going to give you a second chance when it comes to a marriage or a friendship or something like that. And we go, oh, thank goodness. However, I can speak for myself on this. Sometimes I haven't been as enthusiastic when somebody says to me, why don't you give them a second chance? Maybe you should give them a second chance. Right? When people have betrayed us and hurt us and spoken ill of us or spoken ill to us. And sometimes when all that's happening, we sometimes may struggle with being the purveyor of the second chance. That's awfully difficult. But we, as we have just acknowledged, are the people of the second chance. We live in the center of the second chance, and we should be unspeakably and profoundly grateful of the second chance of the cross. Agreed? And that's the heart of the story of Jonah here. Second chance. And in this story of Jonah, I can find myself a little more clearly than maybe I would like. So let me give you some principles and just walk you through this about what's going on here and what we see happening. The first thing I like you to notice, look at verse 3 there again. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time. God uses corrected and surrendered prodigals. Do you see that? Remember Jonah, the last time that this word of the Lord came to him, he went in the exact opposite direction of God's will. God says, go this way. And Jonah says, nah, I don't think so. I'm going to go this way. And now Jonah gets reoriented. He's been corrected by God through these very unique circumstances. And he acknowledges in his prayer that we looked at last week in chapter 2, he surrenders himself to God. And now God is going to use him. And in verse 3, it says, the word came to Jonah the second time. Now, first of all, does God have to give Jonah the second? No, he doesn't have to do that. But he chooses to. That's the words of the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 12. And we read there that a bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice to victory. Now, if you play a wind instrument that has a reed, you will know that if a reed gets damaged in any way, it makes a dull, sort of horrible, hollow sound. And for all practical purposes, a reed that is in that condition is worthless. You just throw it away and get yourself a new reed. By the same token, flax or a wick, which is flax, when it's damp, it smolders and everything, but it never bursts into a nice bright flame. And then again, what do you do with that? Well, probably should start again, get a new wick. But the Lord refuses to break the bruised reed, the damage, or quench the smoldering flax or smoking flax. He doesn't drop people just because they have let him down or let the rest of the team down. He doesn't have to use Jonah again. Jonah is broken and smoldering in his own sin. And yet God says, no, you know what, Jonah? I'm going to pick you up and I'm going to give you the second chance. In fact, I would suggest to you that God delights in building up his church with others that would otherwise be rejected. The church is the repository of the second chance. We're people of the second chance. We're a hospital for sinners, not a hotel for saints. That's who we are. As I travel around to churches, and I'm in a lot of different churches and been in many, many churches in Canada and the U.S. over the years, and lots of times I go to a church and, you know, everybody's kind of polished up and on their best behavior. And then sometimes I go to a church where I just, the brokenness is so evident, right? We've got drug addicts and cynics and adulterers and people struggling with alcohol, prodigal sons and prideful brothers, people with mental illness and people with deep loneliness. And Jesus, in his love and grace, picks all of these people up and puts them together and shapes them more into his image. Second chance. And we often think that being used of God means that we got to live this sort of really polished life and really, you know, no trouble in the past and, you know, keep everything on the straight and narrow. And then we go off and we get ourselves a little, you know, a little biblical education, and then God can use us. Not so. God uses those people often that are forged on the anvil of life, and that forging can be hard. Let me just say this. You may be here this morning, you're a mom, and you got a prodigal kid, a son or a daughter, and they're sailing in the wrong direction. I would just say to you, keep loving, keep praying like crazy. They may be being forged in the anvil of life for God's next chapter for them. And the word comes to Jonah a second time. And interestingly, what Jonah thought to be a curse the first time to go to Nineveh will actually turn out to be a blessing to him. The next thing I want you to notice is God graciously reaches out to resistant and rebellious people. And it's often through corrected and surrendered prodigals. Look at verse 2 again. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. These are resistant and rebellious people, these people of Nineveh. They are Assyrians, and the name Assyria, the Assyrian name is derived by from the city of Asher near the Tigris River. This was originally a colony of Babylonia, and it's ruled by people who are very anti all of the things of the Jewish monotheistic people of Yahweh God. In fact, they're Semites. We read in Genesis chapter 10. They've intermingled with non-Semitic tribes, inhabitants. They're military people. In fact, some historians describe them as the Romans of the East. And the Assyrian religion is a smorgasbord of some, dozens and dozens of gods. And the reality is, these people are hated by the kingdom of Israel and the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. They were brutal, these Assyrians, in their attacks. And if you were to do a Bible study today, just study the Bible and study the Assyrians, and sat and took an hour or two and studied the Assyrians, you begin to feel a lot more compassion towards Jonah than you do standing in righteous judgment that he did the wrong thing and went the wrong way. The Israelites, of course, were the sons of Shem, and Jonah is an Israelite. The Ninevites are Assyrians. They're the sons of Ham, the cursed sons of Ham. These are what those who are noted as the seed of the serpent and the enemy of God and his people. Just in the book of Jonah, in verse 1, we read of their wickedness. In chapter 3, if you go down to verse 8, it tells us they have evil ways and they are violent. If you study further, you'll find out the Assyrians are handsome, but they're arrogant, conceited, proud. The entire book of Nahum, you know the prophet Nahum? The entire book is a prophecy against Nineveh, this very city. And in that book, the Lord says that the people of Nineveh are vile. He says that it's a bloody city and it's full of lies and plunder. If you study further and look to places like 2 Kings and other places, you will find, and this is very interesting, you will find that the Assyrians did to the Jewish people what Hitler would do to the Jewish people centuries later. Shaved their heads, made them naked, dismembered bodies, did horrible things to them. It's almost like what they did to them became a blueprint for Hitler to do horrible things to them. Jonah would rather go and share God with anybody except the Ninevites. Are you kidding me? These Assyrians? Jonah hates them. This is not a passive racism where Jonah hates them because they look a little different, or you know, they have different traditions, or they're a little better in some areas than we are, so we're a little jealous. This is hatred that's grounded in the reality of brutality that has been inflicted upon the Jewish people. So in fairness, humanly speaking, Jonah has a basis for his dislike and his unwillingness to go. But look at what we read just a moment ago. God tells Jonah to go to this great city. I suppose that God sees something in that city that Jonah cannot. Aren't you glad that God sees something in you that maybe others can't? That on your worst day, that God sees something in you that others cannot. Nineveh was not praying for revival. Oh, you know, God, send us a word so we can sort our sinful selves out. They weren't praying that. They didn't even think about it or ask for it. And from a human perspective, and certainly from a Hebrew perspective, they didn't deserve it. So listen carefully. All of us, we must not let our deeply seated pain, positions, preferences, and prejudices, regardless how valid we think they are, get in the way of the will and the working of God. We got to be so careful. That's why the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 43, "Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make my way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Because humanly speaking, that's impossible. But that's what God does. He reaches out to rebellious people. And sometimes the reality is we write people off and we write churches off and we write leaders off and we think God is done with them because we're done with them. We discard those who have hurt us and shamed us and betrayed us, and yet God is the God of second chances. Look at the second part of verse 2. God says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it the message that I tell you." The reality is God has a message for our worst enemy. God has a message for them. And it might come through us. Well, that's pretty hard to imagine. And it's a message of grace and truth. John 1:14, that's how Jesus came, full of grace and truth, holding those two realities in balance. And does that mean that we don't tell people the truth? No, we got to tell people the truth about sin, and we got to tell people about God's love and mercy and the grace of God, and we also have to tell people about the justice of God. But we also carry that in the hands of grace, that God is love and mercy and kind, and he will give you what you do not deserve. And he has that message in us and through us, even to our worst enemy. Jonah, go and tell them, I am going to give you the message to tell them, you just go. And that message, Jonah, is even for the Assyrians, those Ninevites, those horrible Ninevites. I also want you to notice there, look if you will, down to verse 4. Turn my page here. Down to verse 4. What happens? Well, we read it here. Let me go to 4. Jonah began by going a day's journey into the city, proclaiming, here's what he said, 40 more days and Nineveh will be overthrown. Says, you know, you got 40 days, sort this out, get things right, or you're going to be overthrown. You are going to be decimated. The Ninevites believe God. Did you see that? They believe God. The message came through Jonah, but they believe God. It was Jonah's lips moving, but they heard from God. Right? Truth transforms in spite of our doubts. And I added something to this early this morning when I was up thinking about sharing with you today. Truth transforms in spite of our doubts and our disagreement. I'll unpack that in a second. Verse 5, and the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. And then verse 6, the word reached the king of Nineveh. You know, he's in charge of the sinfulness and the chaos. And he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth and sat in ashes, and he issued a proclamation, a declaration to all his people. Here's what it said. By the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out to mighty God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and his violence that is in his hands. That's who we are. We're evil, we're violent. We got to turn from that, the king says. And sometimes we get stuck in, you know what, those people, I've had enough of them. What they're about, what they've done to me, I'm done. I'm tapping out. Because they'll never change. And so I don't need to concern myself with the, going to Nineveh and getting involved with those Assyrians. But sometimes it's the exact opposite. You see, Jonah's issue is not that they won't change. He's concerned that they will change. We're going to see that next week. He's concerned that they will change and they'll align themselves with the things of God, and then they'll get to experience the blessing of God. And he don't really want that, because I don't like those Ninevites. Those dirty, rotten, evil Assyrians. When I was... let me carry on. If you've made an allegiance to Jesus, one of the key verses in the Bible for you is Galatians 5:22. How do people know I'm a follower of Jesus? Because I tell them? Well, that's certainly part of it. But our life should speak of that. And in Galatians 5:22, it tells us that our life should emulate love, joy, patience, kindness. That people should normally see that in us. Goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, that is what the Spirit of God is doing in us and should be doing through us, and that should become self-evident. And when that happens and works through us, then the gospel begins to move out. God's work towards rebellious people is an outflow of his work in us who were once rebellious people. And God always works in us before he desires to work through us. And God had to do some work in Jonah, which happened on a ship that was about to sink and drowning in the ocean in the stomach of a giant fish. And now he's reworked Jonah and brought revival in him so that through him he could bring revival to people that he doesn't really want revived. because of what they've done to him.
But that's how the gospel moves forward. You think of that ragtag group of 12. One was a traitor that Jesus took and spent time trying to shape him into something. And even on the way to the upper room, some of them are arguing, who's going to be number one? I'm going to be number one. I want to be number one. I'm going to be vice president. And you're like, oh my goodness gracious. But the reality is, through that group of 12, they reached out and reached Palestinian Hebrew-speaking Jews in Acts chapter 1 through 5. And then it went to the gospel, the good news of Christ, went to the Hellenistic Jews, those born outside of Palestine. Those are the ones that were scattered by Stephen's martyrdom. And in Acts 6 and 7, we read about them. Then it goes to the Samaritans in Acts chapter 8. They're kind of half-breed Jews. Then it goes to the proselytes. They were Gentiles who'd converted to Judaism. And we read about that in the book of Acts chapter 8, right at the close of Acts chapter 8. Then it goes to the God-fearers. And those are the Gentiles who knew there was a God, but they didn't want to get involved in all the Jewish culture attached to it. And Peter ministers to them in Acts chapter 10, Cornelius and others. And then it goes out to the pagan Gentiles in Acts 11. And then it goes out and out and out. But it starts with a handful of people surrendered to God who bring a message of grace and truth. And in Nineveh, it began with a guy named Jonah. Just one guy. Just one guy. Jonah gets a second chance for a very difficult task. Remember the person that hurt you the most. What they did, you may feel like it was a criminal thing. It's almost criminal what they did to me, said about me. You know, there's a famous guy in the Bible. We don't know his name, but we know what his life's been about. He's identified as a criminal. In the Greek, criminal and evildoer are analogous. Same word. And that evildoer gets a second chance. And I think that puts all of us on the cross next to Jesus. Because I think we've all done some evil. Not as bad as we could do, but we've done some. And the second chance is you, sir, today will be with me in paradise. Evildoer. A couple takeaways as we close this morning. The first one is this. Is my mission aligned with my master? Last week we talked about the reality is you get to choose in life your master and your mission. You get to choose those. But if you've chosen your master, and your master is King Jesus, then your mission should align with that. And then the second thing I want to ask you as we close this morning is this. Where is your Nineveh? And who is your Assyrian? I think for some of us, it's going to be that person you pictured at the beginning when we started. I think it was about 6 or 7, maybe 8 or 9 years ago, before COVID, I was pastoring. I got a call on a Sunday night. It was in the middle of, it was a holiday weekend, August 1st weekend, actually, in August. And I got, I got a text on my cell phone. I was sitting on my patio. It was Sunday night. I'd preached twice in the morning. I was tired. I was just enjoying the summer night, beautiful summer night, sitting on my patio. My phone bings a text. I read it, and it says, Pastor Steve, please pray. My father's gone missing. I'm thinking, what in the world? So I think, well, I better phone. So I phoned the guy. I said, what's going on? He said, well, my mom and dad, on Sunday mornings, they go for a walk. They were not followers of Jesus. They had no church connection or whatever. The son did. He attended our church. And he said, my mom and dad went for a walk this morning in the park, as they do every Sunday morning for an hour. But my dad wanted to walk through the woods, on the trails through the woods. And my mom didn't want to do that. So she went this way. And they said, we'll meet back to the car in 1 hour. And 1 hour later, mom comes back to the car. No dad. Dad's not there. So she waits. They're both in their early 80s, 81, 82, 83, right around there. They're both in their early 80s, and they're waiting. She's waiting. No dad, no dad. Finally, she calls the son and says, I don't know what's going on. Your dad, he's gone. He hasn't come back. He's been gone. I've been waiting an hour. He's supposed to be here an hour ago. He panics. He goes to the park, meets mom. They phone the police. The police come. They search the park. No dad. When he texts me, it's like 7 at night. So he's been missing now for, 11, 12 hours. So I say to the son, wow, that's, that's really bad. And I said, I'll come over to the park and look. Full disclosure, I didn't want to go over to the park and look. I want to stay on my patio. But I said, I can go look. I know that park. We used to hang out there when I was a teenager. It was a big park. I'll go over and look. So I go over to the park. The park's Sunday night, holiday weekend, beautiful night, jammed with people, kids on swings and slides and all these people and noise. And so I walk down between a duck pond with all the ducks and geese there, and I'm on a path, and over here is a creek, and it's quite wide, maybe 20 feet, creek's running there, and over there is the woods, and it's thick. I mean, it's just as thick as anything. So I'm walking along, and for some reason, I feel prompted. I walk over to the edge of the path, and I yell towards the woods, is anybody there? I'm like sort of hoping beyond hope, right? And I walk a little farther, and I yell again, is anybody there? And I start, and I go, hold on, did I hear something? So I walk back over to the edge again, and I yell, is somebody there? Is anybody there? And I hear this really faint, help, help. And I go, are you there? Is there somebody there? Help. And I look into the woods way in, and I just catch a glimpse of a bright red little square of fabric. And I said, he's there. He's in those woods. So I phoned my friend, and I said, Andy, I think I found your dad. Where are you? I said, I'm here at the woods by the pond. And he goes, I'm at the other end of the park. I'll come down there. I said, okay, hang up. I'm going to call 911 because I don't know how we're going to get your dad. He's on the other side of the creek. And so I phoned 911. The police come. The ambulance come. The fire department come. They all come. And the firefighters, they get out, and they said, well, we're going to have to cross the creek and get a chainsaw. And so they get a chainsaw out. He's in the thick of the woods. He decided to leave the path and do a shortcut, and he started to trip. He fell down a couple times, got injured. Then he had a mild heart attack, and he lay there for 12 hours. And he's in like 82, 83 years old. He's in bad shape. So the firefighters, they get him on a stretcher, they haul him across the creek, and they get him up there, and the ambulance attendants, the paramedics take over, and the firefighting, one of the gals who was a firefighter, she says, how in the world did you find him? And I said, God help me. And they thought that was kind of interesting. I said, no, God help me. So they get him on, and the paramedics say to the son who's standing there, they say, if he hadn't been found, he would not have lived the night. He may not live, but he definitely wouldn't have lived the night. And the son said to me, well, it's my pastor saved his life. Right? And I felt kind of... Now, here's why I tell you that story. Are you ready? I tell you that story because the man that got carried out was the man that owned the Canadian Tire. Okay? So here's what I want you to hear. God gave me a second chance that I didn't ask for. A second chance at a tough task. See, that's why I didn't want to go. I knew who he was. And I thought, I'm still bugged by that 40 years later. But I got to go. Because God's given me this second chance. Zephaniah 2:13, if you want to write a verse down, I want to share this with you. Zephaniah 2:13, listen to this. Zephaniah writes, he will stretch out his hand against the north and destroy Assyria, and he will make Nineveh desolation, a dry waste like the desert. The truth of the matter is, friends, God did that. That prophecy of Zephaniah, God made good on about 150 years after Jonah went to Nineveh. God fulfilled that prophecy and completely crushed that city. He wiped it out. The reason God sent Jonah, I don't think, was there people in Nineveh that probably turned to God and they maintained that way of life? Probably so. But God did not send, I don't believe God sent Jonah to save Nineveh. God sent Jonah to fix Jonah. To fix Jonah. That's why the book of Jonah, I believe, is in the Bible. Because 2,800 years later, we're reading that God wants you and I to know this. And this is something so profound that there is such immense, immense, inconceivable, profound blessing in being able to bless those who have bruised you. Jesus said, I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. I'm ever more convinced that there is no more powerful a sign that we belong to Jesus than if we do that very thing. With God's help, if you can bless those or that one, if you can go to Nineveh, the house, the place you hoped never to step foot in again, if you can talk to your Assyrian, that person that has so hurt you and wounded you, with God's help, if you can do that, the blessing is immense. And God will help you do that. Let's pray. Father God, we love you. I want you to hear that first and foremost. And Father, all of us this morning, I expect many of us, we have pulled a picture out of our past, maybe recent, maybe decades ago, of someone that has bruised us, that has wounded us, a hurt that's taken root, and a bitterness that has grown. And Father, would you give us a second chance at a hard task to be a blessing? Father, what the Assyrians did to the Jews is far beyond, I expect, what's been done to us by the person who's wounded us. And so would you give us the courage? Would you give us the message, as you did to Jonah, to go and bless those who we can't imagine we could do that for? And in so doing, Lord, would you bring freedom to our own lives and glory to the name of Jesus and a demonstration that the gospel changes everything. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us today for another encouraging message from God's Word. Our prayer is that you have been built up and spurred on to take the next step in your walk with Jesus Christ. At Harbor, our vision is to glorify God as we share the gospel, make disciples, start churches, and multiply leaders. Our mission is to see everyone in our church walking with someone from disenchantment to discipleship. If you have questions about who Jesus is, would like to be prayed for, or if you would like to talk with one of our pastors, please visit our website at harborfellowship.com. We would love to connect with you. If you have questions about the ministries of Harbor Fellowship Church, would like training in how to share the gospel, or if the Lord is prompting you to support the ministries of Harbor financially, please visit our website, harborfellowship.com. Join us next time as we once again open God's Word together and take the next step from disenchantment to discipleship. This podcast is a production of Harbor Fellowship Church in St. Catharines, Ontario.